Words for Life is by Reverend Kevin Pedersen of Ormond Anglican Church here in Melbourne. The introductory Bible reading is 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 12. Kevin is talking about spiritual gifts. Talk time is 23 minutes.
Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ.
Paul lived in a very spiritual world. So we're talking about spiritual gifts. Paul lived in a very spiritual world. And there was a God for most things. So that's a scene from Corinth, the place to which this letter is addressed. And I just pulled out three of the gods of Corinth for you. You may be familiar with them if you're a museum buff. And that's Poseidon. I believe that one's from the British Museum. And he was the maritime god. And Corinth was a town that made its living from the sea. In fact, there was a canal or a channel dug through the land, and goods and ships made their passage there, and the toll was exacted and so on. So the whole town depended on its livelihood from the sea. And, of course, therefore, it was a very cosmopolitan place because all the sailors and all the business people and so on. So Poseidon was kind of, you know, the one you went to if you wanted prosperity in a maritime sphere. The next two, Diana, and the next one is Artemis. One's a Roman version, the other is a Greek version of the same god, different names, same kind of concept. All those things sticking out of Artemis' breasts, because plenty of people could feed from Artemis. She was kind of the huntress. She was the one who gave you, that kind of thing. So in the ancient world, they're just gods for everything. And you went to the temple to worship. And that was your kind of duty as a citizen. And if you think about that, that's kind of the way that Australia treats spirituality. It's not too dissimilar, because I think really for most Australians, you go to God when you want something. So it kind of doesn't matter which God you go to, as long as you can, get what you need, to get by. So you can go to a New Age store and you can get crystals or charms. The next one, thanks, Jono. Potions or spells, amulets, for almost anything, right? You're probably familiar with that. These kind of spirituality stores are scattered everywhere. Every small shopping centre has one. When you go in, you'll meet people like this. This is just off a website. And they're able to offer Reiki and tarot and gift cards, which I thought was very helpful. And that's about knowing the future and, getting involved in that kind of thing. And there's one more. This is, quite in line, the New Age movement's quite in line with the philosophies and belief systems of other faiths and religions. So you've got Eastern meditation and its variants, healing retreats. Did I put the picture in of that healing retreat? Is that the... Yeah, I would like to go to that place. But goodness know what happens to you when you go there, right? There's a whole industry, healing industry, an endless list of therapies and alternative medicines. And believe me, folks, they all draw on the spiritual world for their power. That's just how this thing works. Thanks, Jono. That was great. So in Paul's day, it was temples. And you go there to get what you wanted off God, and we've just commercialized it. But it's the same concept. But diving into that world, or the world of the occult, confuses people. The alternatives are endless, and there's always something new to try. So if you've ever been down that rabbit burrow, or you know somebody who has, there's always something new to get excited about. It all costs money. But I just want to ask the question, if it was so good the first time, why are you still looking? Right. So there's this kind of hamster wheel thing going on where people are seeking help but just looking in the wrong places. But, of course, Christianity is not like that because Jesus is not like that. So we're aware that, you know, certainly as Paul writes, there's kind of a line drawn here. Yes, lots of people have spiritual experiences, and that's because we're spiritual people living in a spiritual world. If you didn't know that, ask me about it afterwards. But experiences can confuse because they don't often connect. That's the thing with experiences, isn't it? They kind of come and go. And they're great and exciting and wonderful, but you don't build anything out of them. It just creates a hunger for more. And Paul says, no, stop that. You don't need that. Forget that. And he says that because you don't need to shop around and you don't need to search, because God has put everything we need in one place. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed or ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. And therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want you to be ignorant. He wants you to know this thing. Nobody speaking by the Spirit can say, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. So that's what he wants you to know. Superstition, which I think is really what we're talking about, disempowers you. It makes you afraid because you're trying to control powers you can't see and don't understand. I spent some time in Pakistan. It's the Islamic State of Pakistan. That's the umbrella. And underneath that is the caste system, still in the land, that even Islam can't get rid of that. And then underneath that is superstition, or what they call folk religion. And driving around Islamabad, and most vehicles near the exhaust pipe have a little bit of black material. Did you see that when you were there? Yeah. And Steve Solomon pointed that out and said, hey, guess what? That's superstition right there. And that's why they paint their trucks in all these fantastic colors. It's to ward off, you know, evil. And that's the way it functions. Trying to control powers you can't see and don't understand. Jesus doesn't want to disempower you. He wants to empower you. That's what Paul is writing about. He's made us with a purpose in mind. He's designed you to take a place in his kingdom. And he wants to empower you to assume your position, to take up your role. So if you've been lost in a spiritual maze, or you know somebody who is, come to Jesus. Come to the source and be empowered. How can you find it? Well, Paul gives us this simple test that I read out before. Jesus is Lord. So it's easy to say. I just said, what do the words say here? Jesus be cursed, or Jesus is Lord. They're easy words to say. I just said both of them. But you think about that. If you're going to make that statement in your life, Jesus is Lord, I'm going to ask of what? It's a fair question. So does your spirituality, do your commitments and priorities line up with this simple test? If you are a Christian and you can say Jesus is Lord, I'm going to say, okay, show me. Is he Lord of your diary? Does Jesus come first? Or do you squeeze Jesus and his people, church, in around other things? You know, sometimes I can, sometimes I can't. If Jesus is Lord, he's going to come first in your diary, isn't he? What about your priorities? The things that are most important to you, the stuff that you dream about. Is Jesus Lord of that? What about your finances? How do you spend your money? What are your financial dreams? Is Jesus Lord of your finances? What about your relationships, the way you conduct yourself, your attitude towards others? Is Jesus Lord? It's easy to say. So Paul just provides us with this drop-dead simple test. Is Jesus Lord? And just run your life through that grid and see what pops out the other side. What does a life surrendered to Jesus look like? If you really want to know, we've got our scriptures, we've got the Bible. And Paul is writing to a church and he's encouraging them to live as though Jesus was Lord. And just look at the way he encourages them. Most of his letters are, doctrine at the beginning and this is how to do it the other half. So it's four chapters. Generally, you've got two and two. So just read the back end of all these letters and he'll talk about what the Christian life looks like and just compare it to yours. Another way of asking the same question is Jesus on the throne of your heart, or have you given your heart to someone or something else? There is a throne in your heart. Who's on it? What is on it? What do you bow to? What do you surrender to? It's a good question, isn't it? Because, friends, once you've connected to the source, once Jesus is Lord in your life, all spiritual experiences and everything else find their place, right? It's just this amazing key that unlocks the meaning of life. It all finds its place. Its proper place. But Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and if you know the letter, you'll know that pretty much towards the end, all the chapters start with, "Now about this thing you wrote." So there's a conversation going on here. It just happens to be a written one. And as I read it, I think the Corinthian church was using giftedness as a way of putting people down. I think that was the problem he was addressing. So clearly the most gifted people are the most important people and you lot don't matter. So if you're, leading worship or if you've got the microphone at any point, you're clearly more important than people who don't have that. I thought that was obvious. Sorry if I had to explain that to you. And that's just the way that the Corinthians were thinking. They'd kind of been sucked into that approach. That mindset, the gifted ones are the most important and nobody else matters. You can see that in the early part of the letter. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. The stars. But isn't that using God's good gifts to divide people rather than to unite them? Is that what he gives them for? Does he give a gift to someone so they can just, be better than everybody else? Is that what that's for? Because that's not what I read here. What I read here is he's building the body of Christ, which is the church. You see, the one Jesus has one thing in mind, I will build my church, Matthew 16:18. And he uses the gifts given by the Holy Spirit to do it. That's what they are for. Again, look at his language. Verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, verse 11, the same. The same. The same Spirit is doing this. The same Spirit is doing that. It all comes from the one source. Verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. These gifts come from the one source. And he uses that image of the body to make his point memorable. That's this thing. Right? We've all got one. I don't know what this is for, really. I had a few suggestions this morning. Apparently it's really good if you're playing hockey, from a hockey player who injured their little finger and couldn't use it. That made things pretty difficult. Personally, I'm a tea drinker. I understand the use of this thing, right? But apart from picking your nose, I really don't know what it's for. But it's part of the body, so it must be important. Right? You need all the members. One Spirit give gifts to God's people who are one body for a purpose, building up the church. And how weird is it? Because I skipped, I read the words, you probably didn't hear them, let me read them again. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free. What Paul is doing is he's pointing out the most extreme ends of the social and political scale and they're all joined together in Christ. So if you've been up in Caulfield or you live there, you will know that some Orthodox people will cross the road rather than walk past a Gentile. Okay? And that's their purity laws, and you can read all about that in the Old Testament, and that's still running for some people hard and fast today. Paul is saying, Jew and Gentile, Goyim, nations, are united in Christ. Whoa. Whoa, that's an enormous thing to say. Slaves and free. We just sang about slaves. You were either a slave or you were not. There was no in-between. Somebody either owned you or you were free. And Paul is saying those extremes are brought together in Christ. Now, we could go progressive and conservative. I don't know what your really extreme things are, you know, union or bosses, I don't know. All brought together in Christ. One. You see, what the world uses to divide us, God uses to unite us. Because if it wasn't for my little finger, you know, my body would suffer. Certainly if my appendix plays up, I'll know all about it, right? Even the small and weird bits have a really important place. The church, the body of Christ, is a unity, verse 27. Now, you are the verse 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, the body of Christ and the church. It's what he's talking about. And you will know. I mean, look around you. You will know. That is true here at Ormond. It's one of the glories of this church. We have people from every age and stage of life. We have straight and gender diverse. We have tradies and business people. We have all shades of politics, the very poor and the very rich. We like divergent music. We come from different cultures. We speak different languages. We face different challenges. You can look around this group and think, oh my goodness, what do we have in common? Which is exactly Paul's message. Jesus is what you have in common. We're all made and all redeemed by Jesus. We're all called to follow and to serve him. And God has the perfect place for you in his body, the church. That's the point. What the world will use to divide us, he uses to unite us. We need one another. It's not just convenient. We are lost without you. So do you feel weak? You're indispensable. Do you feel your lack of honor and titles and success? You have special honor. Are there things about which you are ashamed? You are safe here. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. You see, in the church, all types are needed. And something that's often said about marriage, opposites attract. It's true in my marriage. I'll leave you to work out who the responsible one is. All types are needed. If it's to work like a healthy body, then we cannot afford for there to be division over gifts or music or culture or anything else. And how rich the body of Christ is. Because we have something much more important than any of these things. Our faith in Jesus. And our diversity is God's good gift to us. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And that's the second easy to apply test. First test was, is Jesus Lord? The second test is it for the common good? And sorry if it sounds an awful lot like the two great commandments. That's just the way this thing rolls. Jesus got it right. So let's run that list again. In your relationships, is your behavior for the common good? Look at your diary. Are your priorities for the common good? Think about your involvement in this church or in any group that you're involved with in the community, including the workplace. Are you there for the common good? Not easy. Because the world says me, me, me. Look after number one. No one else will. It's not the Christian way. That certainly won't wash here. Friends, when you surrender control of your life to Jesus, he knows it's time to entrust you with the real riches. And there's plenty of parables about stewardship, right? So just go and read one. And these things are given as a gift. I said this the other week. Let me say it again. If I give you the keys to my holiday house by the beach so you can use it over January, at the end of January, you've got to give those keys back, right? It's a gift. It's not yours. You borrow it. And I will give you a score, right, on the condition that the house is in when you return the keys. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines, and they're a gift. And you have to give them back, and you will answer for how you've used them. So if God has given you a gift, such as is mentioned here, and you are not using it, think of the stewardship parables, he'll say, why did you stick that thing in a hole in the ground? That wasn't good. And if he's given you a gift and you run off and use it for your own purposes to advance me, you're going to have to answer for that. And he's going to say, well, that wasn't good. No. Everything he gives is given for the building up of the body, for the good of others, and to demonstrate in your life that Jesus Christ is Lord. Use them well. Use them well. And if you haven't used them well up to this point, that's okay. We're a church. You can repent and do better next week. Right? You need help with that? Talk to somebody who cares. All right? We're here for you. When you surrender control of your life to Jesus, he knows it's time to trust you with the real riches, right? Spiritual gifts. And these gifts translate into the kingdom. So much of what we have here is a sign, right? A foretaste, a promise of what will be. So play your part. Play your part. 2023 will bring change. It's actually underway. It's already happening. We've put forward a plan that both responds to what is coming and attempts to lead the process. If we stay still, there will still be change. So the plan is a way of putting our front foot forward, right? Otherwise, we'll just experience change and kind of, just endure that. This is a way of trying to control the outcome and the impact it will have. I've said before, but it's important to say it again. From my perspective, this is about putting this church on a footing that will allow it to grow for the next 10 years. This is not a next week thing. This is not a next year thing. This is a much longer term thing. So please embrace the possibility and ask, where can I serve best? That lovely question we've come up with. Where will my gifts and talents be best used for the common good, to build up the body? And when you've answered that question, my encouragement is go there. Go there and serve Jesus as you do. Words for